All right, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. One more down. What I'm going to do is, we've been studying the book of James, and last week we were looking at some vocabulary. We were looking at the word phalos, with the idea of doing bad things and whatnot. But what we're going to do at the start of this class is, we're going to take a little side. I don't know if you guys are going to be able to see that. That's so, it's still so dark in here. We do need the light, don't we?
James is the same color in white.
Well, we're going to be going through a slideshow.
Yeah.
So we're going to do a little sideshow here. I roughed that thing too, and it still got me. I'm going to cite a little diversion here, where what we're going to do is, we're going to go study on the will of God. Something that I've presented to several groups now, and it has been a blessing to everyone that I've presented to. I don't know how much time you guys actually spend thinking about these sorts of things, or even in your own life decisions, if you actually take it to the Lord in prayer and all those kinds of things. Some believers do and some believers don't. I encourage you to do so. He wants you to make decisions in accordance with His will. And this is just a real brief kind of a basic overview of not only things that we can recognize that are definitely God's will in general, but also looking for help in terms of specific things. And the way, this is actually a study that Pastor Bob did at Austin Bible Church, and I'm just representing it to you guys. The thing about it is, he presented it from an interesting perspective, that in the military, you get general orders. When you get in there, they give you general orders. And then when you get on a particular mission or whatever task you're to have, you get special orders for what you're supposed to do for that particular thing. But that doesn't get rid of any of the general orders, right? The general orders are still true. Well, it's sort of analogous to what we have in the Scriptures according to the will of God. There are general things that are given to us where we know what God's will is for our lives. And we can recognize those things, and we should walk accordingly. And then when we get to specific things, like whether or not, you know, if the company moves down south, do you continue working at the company if you live in Round Rock? Well, you got to pray about that. You got to make decisions about those things, and you're not supposed to just do those things lightly, because your job is actually one of those things that is part of God's will for your life. Are you in God's will or outside of God's will in terms of what you're doing in terms of employment? Because He's the one who provides for our employment and for our sustenance. He provides everything for us. So we're going to take a little side here, and it'll take, I guess, about 30 minutes or so to do this, and then we'll get back into our James study. But this has been such a blessing to everybody I presented it to. I wanted to present it to this group, and so we'll do that today. Before we begin, however, let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure we shift gears, we're in fellowship, we're prepared for spiritual truth. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day that we have today, the gift of this day. I pray that we never take it for granted, that we've been given a new day. It's a new opportunity to serve You in everything that we do. Father, we don't always do that. Sometimes we have failures in our lives, but You know about that. I pray that this day, that we would be walking in the light, we would be pleasing in Your eyes. And as we study Your Word today, I pray that You would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts for understanding, so that these things will be real and meaningful to us, and that we will walk according to the truth of Your Word. I pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The will of God, how we can know it. The will of God. Now, who can name a passage, for example, that talks about... let me back up to that screen for a second. Who can think of a passage that talks about a general idea of the will of God? A general idea of the will of God. I'm going to get my software started while we're doing that. A general idea of God's will. Just know, if you just quote it, if you know it. Well, we're going to get to that one. It's God's desire that none should perish. But general for your life. For example, I'll give you one of my examples. Is In 1 Thessalonians, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and all things give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It says specifically in that passage, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and all things give thanks. That is a general overview, and it specifically says it's the will of God for you. So, yeah. So that's one where, okay, how do I apply that to the job I'm thinking about? Well, it's more of general orders as opposed to special orders, as I was given that military example. That's your general marching orders, is that you're supposed to be marching with rejoicing, you're supposed to be prayerful, and you're supposed to be thankful for everything as you go forward in your walk. So if you want to know the specific will of God for you in a particular instance, then you ought to be walking in His general will. If you're not following the general orders, then the special orders aren't going to really matter all that much, right? You need to be following the general orders. Well, what we're going to do, first of all, is we're going to take a look in basic terms, what is God's will for every believer? And I would even argue that the first one is the God's will for every person. But first of all, accept the offer of Jesus Christ for salvation. That's first and foremost. And we have that in 1 Timothy 2:4. 2 Peter 3:9. I'll just pick one of those two because we're all believers in this room, but it's important to understand that that's right off the front. We all know about this verse in terms of being patient, right? The Lord is 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So the thing about it is, we think of this in terms of trying to be patient when the Lord is revealing things to us, but it's actually in the context of being patient towards even those who would not have accepted His Son as their Savior, right? That He wants them to change their minds about His Son. He's not wishing for any to perish. So we know that He, and actually the other passage, I'll go ahead and go to the other passage because that's the one that Daniel had talked about. I'm sorry, did I go the wrong ones? 2:4. No, I went to 3. Yeah, there we go. Starts out, the chapter 1 Timothy 2 starts out with, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So it tells you right there that if you're doing that, first of all, that's an idea, right? If you're praying for the authorities, that's good and acceptable in God's sight. So that's something that you ought to be doing. Verse 4 says, who desires all men to be saved, and we could stop right there, but it goes beyond that, desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So not only does God desire for all men to be saved, but also that they would come to the knowledge of the truth. So that's growing. Now, that's what we get to in point 2, growing in grace and knowledge. Growing in grace and knowledge. Now, once you become a believer, you accept the offer of salvation, then He wants you to grow in grace and knowledge. Ephesians 4:15. Oops. I'm not typing well, am I? Actually, I'm kind of surprised it didn't take that. It's pretty forgiving. Yeah, right. Well, I know that, but I'm surprised it didn't extrapolate for me. But anyway, all right. So you're probably familiar with the stuff in verses 11 and 12, which talks about He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, and the important thing there at the end, to the building up of the body of Christ, right? The building up, the edification of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Right? If someone is not very familiar with the Scriptures, then they can easily be deceived. I mean, somebody can throw something out there and they wouldn't have any clue that they're being deceived. Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So we're supposed to grow up in all aspects, in all ways, into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, what I want to emphasize here is we have two things emphasized here. This right here is the idea of individual growth. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him. But what you see here is the growth of the body. Now, that's what happens in a local church, right? When individuals are assembling together and they're fellowshipping with one another in Christ, they grow up, each one individually, but also the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. So in other words, each and every one of the individuals in the assembly supplies something, right? According to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself. And then I can't emphasize this enough, in love. In love. So we grow up individually, and then the body grows up together in love. And that's how we function, is in love. That's how we're supposed to function, is in love. So there's the idea of growth. We see it again in 1 Peter 2:2 and 2 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 2:2. 1 Peter 2:1, therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long, and that's an extremely strong word, it means to have an intense desire for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And it doesn't mean you're going to grow into salvation, you grow in respect to salvation. In other words, you were born again, and you grow in respect to that if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So, here's another exhortation that we're to grow. And then 2 Peter 3:18. Let me back up here. Verse 13. According to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent. Now, that's what's required on our part. Diligence. Be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. Only way we can be spotless and blameless is as He makes us spotless and blameless. And the only peace that we have is what we get from Him. Verse 15, and regarding the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, no doubt, which the untaught and unstable distort. Now, here's an idea that, you know what, Paul wrote some pretty complex and intense things in his letters, and they are hard to understand, but the untaught and the unstable distort these things. And then he goes on to say, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on guard, be alert, be aware, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men, and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Now, the two things I want to emphasize, it doesn't say grow in knowledge, it says grow in the grace and knowledge. So as we grow in that, we are to be exhibitors of grace. We have had grace bestowed upon us, and then we then exhibit that grace outwardly. And I want to highlight that, the grace and knowledge aspect right there. But also I want to highlight the idea that this passage and also the one we looked at before gives you the idea that without the growth that's taking place, we are in danger of falling into false teaching. So here we have the idea of distorting things, and there before we had the idea of those who would deceive and mislead. So the growth is clearly for our benefit to keep us from being misled. Now, both of those, so in other words, what this is supposed to give you is some comfort to say, okay, look, I have accepted the offer of Jesus Christ for salvation, so I know that was God's will for me. I am being diligent, and I'm growing in the grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior. So I know when I'm doing that, I know by doing that I'm in the will of God. Again, these are general ideas, but it should be comforting to know, well, because we can get discouraged, right? We can get discouraged at times. But if you know that you're growing and you know that God is at work in you, then recognize that you're in His will. This one's tougher, though. Point three. Glorify Jesus Christ with every thought, word, and deed. Right? Every thought, word, and deed. Boy, that's a challenging one. That is the higher level of accountability that we have today, because we celebrate the idea that we're not under law, but guess what? We have a higher level of accountability, don't we? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where it's talking about the idea of whether you eat or don't eat and all these other things, the idea of what you can do and can't do according to freedoms, right? You know, the idea of liberties that we have now and what you can or can't do. Verse 31 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do. So fill in the blank. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. So in other words, we're not supposed to be a stumbling block for believers. We're not supposed to do things that will give an offense and ruin our witness. Never are we supposed to do that. Whether you eat or you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So this is the doing, right? This is the doing emphasized in this verse. Now we look at Colossians 3:17. Well, now here we go. We got a different idea here, right? Whatever we're talking about, the letting the word of Christ richly dwell in you, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. We're supposed to admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, it says in verse 16. On to verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed. Now words, right? So now your speech is included. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. So now it's not just your actions, it's also your words. That's included here in Colossians 3:17. Now we look at 2 Corinthians 10:5. Now we have the thoughts. I'm going to back up here a second. Some people were accusing Paul of teaching what he was teaching from the power of the flesh. Verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 10 says, now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Verse 3. Verse 4 now. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And that's a powerful sentence right there, because that's talking about the idea that literally in the angelic realm, in the invisible realm, we have weapons of mighty destruction capability. Verse 5 goes on to say, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's the idea, that every thought is taken captive in obedience to Christ. So here in this verse, we have the thoughts. In Colossians, we have the words and deeds. And then in 1 Corinthians, we have the deeds. So the idea is that it's emphasized over and over again. We are under grace in the day in which we live, but we are held accountable for our thoughts, for our words, and for our deeds. And so we should try to glorify Jesus Christ with every thought, word, and deed. So now, we're going to fall short of that, right? We are not going to accomplish that. But what I want you to maybe be encouraged by is that when you know you are walking in the light, and what you're doing for Christ. You're in the will of God. You're pleasing Him. You're in His will. So take those times. I mean, even though, don't get discouraged by the times when we fail. Be encouraged that you can know when you're pleasing Him, right? That there is a way to know when you're pleasing Him and you're in His will. We're also supposed to build one another up. It says here, edify fellow believers. We see that in Romans 14:19. No, that was not going to work, is it? Romans 1, verse 419.
Shouldn't have got all the right numbers.
Yeah, I got all the right numbers. Yeah, exactly. Again, it should have extrapolated for me. All right, so here we have... In verse 19, you can see it says, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Here we have this idea of whether you eat or don't eat, right? This is the idea of eating the meat sacrificed to idols. It says, if because in verse 15, for if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Again, back to the love emphasis, right? Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. All right? So then what we have in verse 19, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. So that's the whole point. We're supposed to. God is in the building up business. We're supposed to be working with Him. If we're tearing people down, if we're doing things that tear down the work of God, as verse 20 says, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. Right? So in other words, if you do something in liberty and it gives offense, then you have not done something that's pleasing in God's eyes. Even though you were free to do it according to the Scriptures, what you did in doing that was you tore somebody down. So, and I actually asked this question at Austin Bible Church because we were talking about these things, about how you want to make sure you don't cause a brother to stumble. And I might have emphasized this here before, but I'll do it again. If you start going down that path in your mind, you can end up in a place where you will be constrained to the point where you won't do anything. Because you're afraid if I do X, Y, Z, my goodness, there's so many things I can do that might cause a brother to stumble. What can I do? And you can end up trapped to the point where you're afraid to even leave the house, right? Because you're afraid whatever you're going to do is going to cause somebody problems. That's not the right approach. The right approach is that you recognize that when it's revealed to you. So if I found out, for example, I'm not sure whether anybody in here believes this or not, but I've known people in my past who felt like the drinking caffeine was a sin. So because they did, because they felt like that was a sin, I didn't drink caffeine when I was around them. But I didn't do that until I found out that that was the case, right? So that's the principle here, is that when you discover that something that you might be doing is a stumbling block, then out of love, you avoid that, right? That's the whole key. Because if you try to think to the infinite degree, you're gonna convince yourself that there's almost nothing that you can do. You know, that might not cause an offense. But the key is when you find out that somebody that you're creating a stumbling block. When you find that out, then you're at a point where you're gonna have to make a decision. Is my freedom more important to me, or is my brother more important to me? Right? And so that's what it's really gonna come down to. Now I don't know how often you encounter this. Honestly, I don't encounter this that often. But even for example, I'll take it even one step further. If you know somebody has a particular problem with a particular thing, whatever it might be, if it's a struggle with gambling, and I'm not talking about necessarily that gambling is something that you want to get involved in or not, but if somebody has a struggle, or let's say we know that somebody has a problem with gambling, it's been a problem in their life. Well, then you try to make sure you don't send out the football pool thing to them or whatever, right? You see what I'm saying? I mean, some of these things are so common sense, it seems like why would you even bring it up? But sometimes believers don't pay attention and they just do things without even thinking about it. You go to a restaurant and you order something that you know is going to give offense to somebody. Well, I mean, what are you doing? I mean, why are you not even paying attention to what you're doing? You should be thinking in terms of, if I know that's the key. If I know that there's someone in the room or someone at the dinner table that might not like it if I drink caffeine, then why am I ordering a Coke? You know, what am I doing here? You know, but if you know, otherwise we have freedom. So does that make sense, or have I confused the matter? You know, it's the idea that you just when you find out about a stumbling block, you want to avoid that. Well, that's a good point. Yeah. Well, and right, and there's. Well, that's a good point. I mean, the for the sake of anybody listening to the MP3, the point is there are some people who seem to get offended by everything, and you know, I mean, in love, you know, I might respond, and say, you know, I'm sorry that my tie offends you, but I really don't see anything wrong with it, but I'm sorry that it offends you or whatever, and try to make a point. It's a tough thing because there are some people who are just on pins and needles, just waiting for something to offend them. I mean, we all know about that. We've all known people like that, that it doesn't take anything to trigger them. And so that's a good point, you know, and then you have to weigh that. I mean, that's something, boy, I tell you, that's something I'd have to be in a lot of prayer about is, okay, how do I interact with this individual, because it seems like everything I do creates an offense. And clearly you don't want to create an offense, but at some point it's almost hopeless because no matter what you do, you know, if you... You know, your coat jacket doesn't match your pants. You know, it gives offense or whatever it is. You use the example of the tie. You know, there's some people that just are real touchy, and that's a tough situation. So yeah, that's a good point. You have to kind of consider that as well. Romans 15:2. Now we who are strong, it says in verse 1, ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, that is, his neighbor's good, to his edification. That's the idea of building up. That's a building up word. So we're supposed to be trying to please our neighbors. And, you know, Phyllis, it almost goes back to, you know, there's scripture that says, inasmuch as it's up to you, be at peace with all men. That's almost one of those cases where, inasmuch as it's up to you, give no offense to your brother. But in some cases, there's almost nothing you can do, you know. So so if you're coming from the right perspective, right, if you are really trying not to give offense, but they're still taking offense at things, then at some point you have to just, you know, grab onto that and say, you know what, I'm not trying to offend anybody here. I'm really not trying to offend anybody by what I'm doing. So that's a tough one there. 1 Corinthians 10:23. I'm sorry, go ahead.
There's always a deeper issue there.
Yeah, there's some kind of unhappiness underneath all of that.
Yeah, usually it's either bitterness or unforgiveness.
Yeah, mm-hmm. That's right.
Buffalo kind of refers to that as it refers to causing somebody to stumble in their belief system rather than, I don't like that.
That's a good point. Yeah, the focus.
In other words, as a Christian, it may cause others to think less of you if you're doing something that is perceived to be contrary to godly principles.
Yes, and a good point. The idea of godly principles. That's a good point. But I'll give you an example where Phyllis might have made a good idea. Well, alcohol is a good example. Another one, though, with the tie. Going back to the tie example. For example, let's say you just happen to be wearing a tie one day that had Homer Simpson on it doing something goofy. Well, somebody may feel like the Simpsons is of the devil and that you shouldn't be watching the Simpsons and you shouldn't be promoting the Simpsons. And so if you're wearing, you see what I'm saying? So they're part of their core belief system. And so that's a good point, Jeff. It comes back to why were they offended at the tie. If they were offended at it because there's something in their core belief system in terms of their true faith, their true Christian walk, that was offended by that, then that may be more significant. You're right, Jeff. But if it's just that, you know, they don't think a man should wear a pink tie or something like that, that's just goofy, right? I mean, now you're into the goofy territory.
The eating of meat was specifically directed toward eating meat
sacrificed to idols. That's right. And Paul talks about specifically saying, look, we all know that there's no such thing as a real false god. I mean, they're fake. They're false gods. The idols aren't real. But there are people who have struggled with idol worship. And for them, the idea of eating meat that's been sacrificed to an idol is an offense, right? So it's part of their core belief is that, you know what, you're not supposed to eat that meat. So don't do it, right? If that's going to cause your brother to stumble, because that's going to trigger that that thought process. Now, maybe you're at a point where you recognize, hey, the idol is not anything real anyway, and I can go to the temple and I can get my beef for half price. And so you're okay with it, but your brother can't handle that, right? So you don't want to cause him to stumble, right? It's part of his core beliefs. And it goes back to that example Phyllis gave. Why were they offended at the tie? And if it's part of their core beliefs, then maybe it is something significant. I'll give an example. The cartoon example I gave of The Simpsons, I'll give an example. There's a show, what is that show called? A lot of people like it and watch it. But it's absolutely disgusting. It's got
South Park?
No, well, South Park is pretty much that way, but it's another one. Family Guy or something like that. They've got this little baby on there that's talking, you know, lusting after other babies and doing all this. It's obscene. The show is obscene, and it is an offense to me. So, you know, I might be able to let somebody go if they were wearing a tie that had that, you know, some character on that. But it would, that show offends me. It really does. I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen it or not. I tuned in one episode, and I saw enough.
5 seconds of it.
Yeah. Yeah, I saw part of one episode, and they had this baby that was saying all these vulgar things, and I thought, what in the world is this show trying to promote? This is disgusting. And I've heard people talking about it here at the office, and everything I've heard them talking about is no better than what I saw. So to me, I don't need to spend any time on that that kind of thing. But that's a faith conviction of mine, that show is a waste of time. Back to, let's see, 1 Corinthians 10:23, actually, we were going to look at. It says, all things are lawful. And you got to understand, take that in the context of what's given here. It's talking about all these things these guys are doing. We have a lot of freedoms. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. So in other words, when you're weighing what you're doing, is it profitable? And that profitable, we're not talking about money here. We're talking about it profits the body of Christ. Does it edify? Does it profit the body of Christ? Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. That's, you know, honestly, if you look at that rule of thumb, the idea of loving your neighbor and seeking after the benefit of your neighbor, the truth is that one's going to actually, if you just abide by that, do you realize how many tenets of the Mosaic law you already satisfy just if you live according to that? A bunch. Right? You're going to satisfy a whole lot of the Mosaic law just by following that one rule, loving your neighbor and thinking of your neighbor over yourself. Summed up into the two. That's exactly right. That was number two, was love your neighbor even as yourself. That's right. That's the idea. 1 Corinthians 14:26 is talking about different gifts. It's talking about the different gifts, right? You have Psalms, the teaching, the revelations, the tongues, the interpretation, all these things. The spiritual gifts. Let all things be done for edification. The point is here, I'm not going to go into the details of this chapter, but the point is that whatever, but that's another thing. Your spiritual gift was not given for you. It was given to you so that you might be able to bless others. That's the point of your spiritual gift. So let all things be done for edification, for others. Ephesians 4, verse 12, we've already looked at, but let's look at 29. Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. But, look what comes after that, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Because, and one of my prayers when I enter into a situation is, Father, give me the wisdom to know what to say and to know what not to say. According to the need of the moment. Sometimes nothing should be said. Sometimes nothing should come out of your mouth. Only such a word is good for edification. All right, we're supposed to operate within the flock of a local assembly. Actually, it looks like I'll probably end up teaching this the whole class, won't I? To operate within the flock of a local assembly. You probably already are aware of that, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling together as is the habit of some. The idea that we're supposed to function as a body. I'm only going to turn to one of these. We have Hebrews 10:25, we have Ephesians 5:19 through 21, and then 1 Peter 4:7 through 11. Let me go to that one. 1 Peter. This is talking about the one another. Let me actually, let me back up to the Ephesians. What was Ephesians 5?
19.
All right. This is the idea of functioning in a body. I don't know how you fulfill this. I don't know how you fulfill this without being part of a body. I mean, I recognize we can do that some here at work. But this is talking about more than that. This is the idea of... Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That is the will of the Lord. speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. That's the will of the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus to God, even the Father. That's the will of the Lord as well. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So recognize reverence of Christ also, yes. But recognize speaking to one another, right? Singing and making melody to one another. Being subject to one another. How do you do that if you're not part of a body? You can't. There's a gazillion one another passages in the New Testament. There's lots of them. And I don't know how you fulfill the one another passages without being part of a body. Yes, we can do it here to one another. We can do it within our family. But ultimately, if you're going to fulfill that to the full degree that God wants you to, you need to be part of a body. And you're not supposed to forsake the assembling together. Now, we're also supposed to prove or demonstrate. So that's another one right there. If you're operating within the flock of a local assembly, you're in the will of God. If you're building up your fellow believers, you're in the will of God. If you're proving or demonstrating the will of God as a living sacrifice on a daily basis, I know you know this passage, Romans 12, 1 and 2, but it's a passage that you come back to a lot. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Old Testament sacrifices are all dead. Every one of them. We killed them all. Today, you can present yourself as a... And some people will say, well, what about the scapegoat? Well, he actually wasn't a sacrifice. That was the thing. The scapegoat wasn't a true sacrifice, right? He was an example, right? The scapegoat was an example, but he wasn't a true sacrifice. All the sacrifices had their throats cut. Right? They were all killed. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. So in other words, if this is what you're doing, if you're presenting your body a living and holy sacrifice, if you're not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of mind, purpose clause, you will prove. You may prove. That's a subjunctive mood right there, which means you can do it or you cannot do it. You may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So this passage you'll come back to a lot. The idea that we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of your mind and you'll prove what the will of God is. Well, now what does that mean?
Would you prove what the will of God is?
How are you going to prove what the will of God is if your mind is being renewed? How do you demonstrate it? That word means demonstrate. So that you may demonstrate. I don't know what they've got there, but approve is actually demonstrate is what that word means. The idea of demonstration. I'm almost positive. Let's see. Examine. Oh, actually, this is a different word than what I thought it was. Yeah, this is the dokimazo word. That's the idea. It is the idea of approving, so that you may approve what the will of God is. But nonetheless, the idea is we have other passages, not necessarily this one, that talk about how we are examples, right? We are, as you're being renewed, you're on display. You will, in fact, prove or disprove what the will of God is by how you live your life. You know, you're going to be an example of what His will is, or you won't. And so this passage is talking about approving it. It's a different term there. I apologize, but it's still the idea that we can demonstrate the will of God as a living sacrifice on a daily basis. So, example, you're walking in the light. Somebody notices, right? Somebody notices that your life is different. That should be an encouragement to you that you have satisfied the will of God right there, because your walk before the Lord is on display before others, and somebody noticed. Whether it's an unbeliever or a believer, somebody noticed. It's an act of obedience too. That's right, to continually renew your mind. That's right. So again, it goes back to the growing in grace and knowledge, and here we have the renewing of mind. When that's happening, you are in the will of God. But you know, you can go even one step further. When you are on display and you are truly a witness for Christ, you are in the will of God. Those are in general terms. Now let's say, how can we apprehend His will? Well, first of all, and I'm not even going to turn to this one, you study to show yourself approved. All right, verse 2 Timothy 2:15. I don't even have to go there. I can quote the King James. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what 2 Timothy 2:15 says. So you're approved unto God by studying the word of God. That's going to meet with approval by God. But How are you going to possibly apprehend his will if you don't know his word? You can't, right? You can't do it. Second point, though, is a little bit tougher for some people, because some people like to be self-sustaining, independent. But the idea of consulting the wisdom of elders, there's plenty of examples here. So first of all, look at Exodus 18, 19. Do you know what that example is before I even turn there?
Jethro
and Moses. Exodus 18, 19. That's where Moses received counsel from Jethro, his father-in-law. Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me, I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the peoples able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these men, in other words, you shall place them over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens." All right, so, and Moses listened to the counsel of Jethro, right? He paid attention to that counsel. All right, Proverbs 1:5. This one I love, because this one puts it in a different context in terms of a wise man. All right, so here we are, a wise man. You're already wise, according to this. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. So the point is, and verse 7 is important too, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Right? If you're wise, if you have reached the point where you know you're not a baby believer, although baby believers are usually anxious and excited about, anxious in a positive way, they're excited about learning more, right? The problem is when we get to be adolescents, right? What was my own life? I can speak to my own life in terms of my earthly adolescence, right? I mean, I thought I knew everything, right? When I was 17 years old, I knew everything. Well, that's the problem. That same problem happens as we become adolescent believers. We can start to think, hey, look at all I know. But a wise man will hear an increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. When you have, Pastor Bob at Austin Bible Church has talked about these examples where somebody will come up to him and say, you know, my wife and I have been dealing with this for months now, and we've come to the conclusion that I'm supposed to take a job in Colorado, and we're going to move up there. And Pastor Bob's reaction, he doesn't always say it out loud, but his reaction is, oh, really? And he's wondering to himself, why am I just now finding out about this? You know, if you've been dwelling over this decision, then why didn't you come talk to me about it? And we could have prayed about it together. It's something I could have been praying about all these three months while you've been dwelling on it. We could have gone over scriptures together about it. You know, did you consider whether or not there's a good church up there where you can go and attend? Or was that in your thoughts at all? But a lot of times he didn't even say that out loud, but that goes through his mind. He's thinking, wow, why am I just now finding out about this? Because the scriptures talk about going and getting counsel, right? It doesn't, not just your pastor, but everybody in their church, you know, there's people you can go to and talk to about decisions like that. You know, wow, I'm thinking about this job up in Colorado. It's a huge decision. And you know, not only can they give you counsel, but they can help, you know, they can be in prayer about it with you. I mean, that's just a powerful thing. So, but like I said, a lot of times we get prideful and we don't want to ask anybody about it, right? We think we can handle it on our own, you know, because we're, Acts 8, 34 and 35 is the example of the Ethiopian eunuch, I think. And then Acts 18, you know what Acts 18 is? That's where, but see, the eunuch asked for information about what the scriptures meant, right? And then Acts 18, verse 24, anybody guess what that one is? It's Apollos, actually.
Yeah.
A Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. So here's somebody who knew a lot about the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. Important phrase coming up, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. So he understood Jesus from the perspective of John's baptism and these things. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. We don't even know exactly what the error was. It doesn't say. But they explained to him the way of God more accurately. And, let's see what happens here. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome them. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. All right, so what happened here is it doesn't say it explicitly here, but you can kind of gather and infer that he took their advice, that he took the instruction that he received from Aquila and Priscilla, and as a result, his ministry was even so much more the powerful, right? I mean, it had an even more powerful ministry as he went out. But here was somebody who was mighty in the Scriptures, and he didn't shirk the instruction or the additional teaching that he got from Aquila and Priscilla. So,
isn't it kind of, because when I read that before, I always got the feeling that he only knew the baptism of John, so he wasn't aware of what Christ did.
That's right.
And so when he got that piece, he said, aha, the missing piece of the puzzle.
I don't think
that John has prepared the way for his coming.
Exactly. I don't think he fully understood the ramifications of that final statement right there, that Jesus was the Christ. I don't think he fully understood what the Christ had done. I think you're exactly right. And that was hugely powerful when he got that little bit of instruction. We're supposed to go to the Father in prayer. Point three, go to the Father in prayer. James 1:5. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. James 3:17 is what we've been looking at in our own study, the wisdom study. I won't go there. Proverbs 2, we'll look at that. Proverbs 2, 3 through 7. If you cry for discernment, let me back up a couple of verses. It says, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. Now, those are both words, by the way, in the Hebrew that are the idea of prayer. Crying for discernment, asking God, in other words, lifting the voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. You know, I think of that movie National Treasure. Right? Do we seek after the treasures of God's Word the way they were seeking after that treasure? Do we have that kind of fervor? We should. Right? Do we seek after wisdom as for hidden treasures? Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. That's so important. He gives it to us. He gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and so on and so forth. But we see the idea, he gives wisdom from his mouth, knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. So God freely gives wisdom. And as James 1:5 talks about, he will give us the wisdom that we need for whatever situation we're in. All we have to do is ask him for it. He wants us to have it. We won't have time because we're running out of time here, but consider the carefully the providential circumstances and evaluate them according to a biblical understanding of God's will. All right. Then we're going to look at a couple of these verses because it's too important, and then finally examine your heart motivation. All right. So, providential circumstances. What about 1 Samuel 24:4? I'll go there. The verses that are on here for the benefit of those who are on the MP3, we have Acts 8:36. That's the Ethiopian eunuch again. The providential circumstances were the water was right there and he wanted to be baptized. They were going down the road and here was the water and he said, "Hey, why don't we just go ahead and do a baptism?" And they did. Acts 11:11. Actually, I don't remember what that one is. The 2 Kings passage, 7, 8, and 9. I'm having trouble remembering that. But 1 Samuel 24:4, I know what that one is. 1 Samuel 24:4. All right. This was the one where they found Saul. They're in the cave, and Saul came in to go to the bathroom. Right? Remember this example? Saul came in to go to the bathroom. The men of David said to him, "Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I'm about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.' And then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. It came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, 'Far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord,'" lowercase l, "'the Lord's anointed,'" uppercase L, "'to stretch out my hand against him since he is the Lord's anointed.'" So this was the example where on the surface, you could examine the circumstances and say, well, look what the Lord has given me. But David thought about what he knew. According to biblical standards, he knew, wait a minute, this is the Lord's anointed. I'm not supposed to kill him, you know, but this is the Lord's anointed. When the time is right, Now, David had already been anointed by this time, right? David was already anointed, but this was the one who was anointed and serving as king, and he recognized, according to biblical standards, I'm not supposed to do this. So consider your circumstances, right? Whatever it is, providential circumstances, but always according to a biblical standard.
That ends up saving his life later, too, doesn't
That's
it?
That's right. Now,
he's in trouble.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
He didn't.
That's right. He used that. He talked about that. That's right. Examining your heart motivation. 1 Corinthians 2:16, 1 John 5:15, and 2 Samuel 7:3. I'll let you guys do that on your own because we're out of time. But the point of the matter is, figure out why you're looking at a situation and you think that it's God's will for you to do something. For example, if Jeff got a job offer, I'm just going to use Jeff as an example. If Jeff got a job offer paying 30% more, all right, he could, in his own mind, come up with a lot of reasons why that's God's will for him. But what is his real heart motivation? Is it that he's got a job with 30% more salary? Is that in other words, examine your own heart. Look at yourself. The 1 Corinthians 2 passage talks about that only you are supposed to, you're supposed to spiritually appraise yourself. You know, somebody who is spiritual appraises himself, and he's not appraised by anybody else. So you have the opportunity to appraise yourself spiritually. Examine your heart motivation. Why am I doing this? And 1 John 5 is the idea that if we know we're following after God's will, then we can ask and he will give it to us, right? If we're asking according to his will, he will give it to us. But the thing is, examine your heart motivation. Why are you asking what you're asking? Why do you think that job is his will? I could, for example, to give you a personal example, I could convince myself that the Smithville Bible study is the will of God for me because it's 10 minutes from my house. Right? If my underlying heart motivation could be, man, that's the easy one. I don't have to move. It's right there. It would be just easy. But what am I really doing? I mean, am I convincing myself that it's God's will for the wrong reasons, or is it truly God's will? But all of these things are important. I'm going to go back up real quick and do a quick review of these ideas. You study God's Word, consult the wisdom of elders, go to the Lord in prayer, consider providential circumstances. There are examples in here where it's meaningful. The circumstances were actually provided by God, and he wanted people to respond to those circumstances. Like, you know, when the three men showed up for Peter, right? Remember that example? The three men, and just suddenly three men were at the door. Was that coincidental? No, it was God's design. He had made it that way, right? So that's why it was supposed to happen that way. So my point is, consider providential circumstances, but always evaluate it with a biblical understanding, and then look at your own heart motivation. And that's something we need to be doing constantly. We've got to look into our own hearts and see what we're doing and why. Anyway, I'll go ahead and close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of study. We took a little sidetrack from our study in the book of James, but Father, this was an opportunity to examine what the Scriptures have to say about your will for our lives. I pray for the believers that are here today, and whoever might listen to this MP3, that they would take this to heart and recognize that we can know your will. And sometimes we have to wait for you to show it to us, but we can know your will and what a blessing that is. And Father, I thank you that we can function in a way that's pleasing to you. And Father, I pray that for all believers, that they would seek after your will. And I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.